Well, this morning our sermon is entitled, Let Love Continue. This is our 70th from teaching from the book of Hebrews, and of course we enter into the last chapter of the book, and we'll be wrapping up within the next 4, 6, 7, 8, 9 months. Weeks. Amen. As always, if you have your handout, we begin with the introduction. In opening to the last chapter of Hebrews, we come to the final exhortations of this book, where the author commands the reader to put to practice that which he has learned and believes. This is the way of the New Testament epistles to first lay down theology, indoctrinating the reader in the truth of Christ, and then with the foundation of Christ established, to exhort them to apply that truth to the practices of their life. Right theology demands application. True Christian faith motivates true Christian living. Real faith in the person of Christ leads the believer to live as a person of Christ. Amen? So letter A, the revelation of the truth of Jesus Christ, which has come to us through the teaching of the 12 previous chapters, is meant to be much more than an unconnected intellectual exercise. But faith in Christ is to so completely influence us, so thoroughly permeating our being, that it affects everything about us. Last Lord's Day, being instructed to see to it that we do not refuse him who is speaking, being warned of the great dangers of hearing Christ and then rejecting him, going apostate, we were then reminded that we who believe in Christ, who are faithful unto the end, who have the endurance of faith, are also promised an eternal and unshakable kingdom for which we are to show gratitude or have grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and honor. Letter B. This leads us to the 13th chapter, where we are immediately instructed in specific practices by which we are to offer God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. In these soul-searching exhortations, we find that these faith-based services are performed unto God through ministry to others. And we remember then the parable of the sheep and the goats, where Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, truly I say to you, to the extent that you do it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Beloved, we fulfill the will of God, loving God by loving others. Amen? The Hebrew author instructed those of us who believe in Christ, saying, verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. Roman numeral 1, let us have grace that we may offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe by, letter A, continuing to love the brethren. As God is love, so are those who are his holy offspring to be a people of love. 1 John 4:7-11, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And all the church said, amen. So are we doing this? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but which is imperishable or unshakable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. It is not natural for fallen man to love his brother like this. But family, we are citizens of God's kingdom, born again to a living hope, a people of faith who receive an unshakable kingdom. There is no threat to us then that we might love someone and they won't love us back. Where does that threaten us? Where is our ego involved in this? Ours is the eternal kingdom. For God first loved us, giving his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And if God so loved us, we ought to love one another, giving of ourselves, sacrificing of ourselves, not demanding me, 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 but saying you, you, how can I minister to you? What can I give to you? How can I spend my life that you might be benefited? This is the commandment we have received from him who is speaking. Do not refuse him. Now we need to understand the great importance of obeying this command to let brotherly love continue. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40 tells of the time when in an effort to entrap Jesus, they wanted to accuse him of blasphemy. There was a time, that time, when a representative of the Pharisees asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great command of the law?" You remember this? And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." All the principles and intent of the law and all the purpose of the writings of the prophets are summed up in this: love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and that then will be followed by loving your neighbor as yourself. How do you know if you love God? You love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the sum. There it is, said in one phrase, amen? It is imperative that we who are born of God love God, and loving God, that we love our neighbor. As love is vital to who God is, so is love vital to who we are in him. Love being a vital expression of faith in Christ. Further, let us take note that when the Hebrew letter was written, there were no chapter or verse breaks. We must be careful not to allow the numbering system of the Bible, which is to our benefit because we can find our place in it, but we have to be careful that the numbering system in our Bible do not cause us to disconnect the words of Scripture. That said, it is significant that immediately upon saying, "For our God is a consuming fire," that the author then said, "Let love of the brethren continue." Number one, this is no small command. Those who are of faith, who hold God in reverence and awe, worship him by letting the love of the brethren continue. Beloved, this is our joyful obligation. It is the command of Christ that we are a people of love. Now, in the original Greek, the phrase "love of the brethren" is the one word, Philadelphia. Zodiades explains, in the New Testament context, Philadelphia refers to the love of Christians one to another, brotherly love out of a common spiritual life. Number two, brotherly love refers to that heartfelt, endearing commitment of a deep, unending friendship that is based upon the love of Christ, where love is shown one to another through such ministries as care, benevolence, kindness, goodwill, and the giving of oneself for the good of the other. We talk about brotherly love and seldom consider it to the depth that it is taught in the Scripture. It is a heartfelt, endearing commitment. In our world today, there is little in the way of commitment one to another, and I am afraid that the world influences the church. Yet we are to be salt in this world, a light in this world. Amen? Beloved, when we come to church and we gather with the church, do we view one another as friends where we are going to have an unending friendship because we are born again and brothers and sisters in Christ? We are going to spend eternity together worshiping our one Lord. So how is it we can be devoid of brotherly love and we can say, "Well, this friendship came easy and it'll go easy"? How can we just move along and not care for those people whom we love? And this love is more than something that is heartfelt, but it is shown. It is demonstrated. It is made manifest in ministries, that ministry of care, benevolence, kindness, goodwill, the giving of oneself. It is followed by acts of kindness. It is more than mere words. Amen? Romans 12, 10 through 11 expresses the depth of this brotherly love, and it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now that's interesting. Here again, we have this idea of being devoted to one another in brotherly love is a way of serving the Lord. Amen? As we serve one another, we serve the Lord. And there is to be a devotion. Do we possess this devotion, this care? Let brotherly love continue. This love already existed amongst the Hebrew believers, for as the author reminded them in the 10th chapter, verses 32 and 33, in that the former days, when after being enlightened, they had endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. They were devoted to each other. This brotherly love existed. And so here the author desires that they continue to endure in the faith. That this brotherly love then would continue. Don't shrink back. Don't turn back. Don't go apostate, but continue, endure, persevere by loving the brethren. A.W. Pink commented saying that the author felt there was a danger of the brotherly love decaying, and there is that danger. For there were disputes, he writes, among them concerning the ceremonies of the Mosaic law, and wrangling over religious differences bodes ill for the spiritual health of affection. He therefore puts them on guard and bids them live and love as brethren. Let brotherly love continue. Beloved, this isn't something we have to manufacture. It isn't something that we bring into existence that was not before, but to continue in that which already was. That is what we're called to continue in that which uniquely belongs to God and His people. In reverence and awe, we who have grace are to serve God by continuing to serve His people, letting the love of the brethren continue, that it might be perpetuated in us, to remain and endure in us, and to exist through us. We are conduits for God's love toward His people. To continue in this love is to promote it. Do you promote love? It is to advance it. Are you on the forefront of loving? It is to put it to practice more and more. Are you growing in this love one for another? And you know, it's really easy to say, well, they aren't loving me, but that's not the point. We're to love as Christ loved us, and He loved us first, amen? 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10b. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Boy, that's a great compliment, isn't it, to the Thessalonian church? For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Amen. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Let us grow in this grace. Let us excel in it. Let us not be happy to say, well, I love and I love enough. Is that the way love is? Well, I love my wife enough and that's good enough. No. She's not happy with that and neither am I. I want to love her more and more. Amen. Number three, this is what it means to let the love of the brethren continue, to excel in it still more. Don't become weary in the well-doing of brotherly love. Don't lose heart, but continue to run the race of faith by enduring in this godly quality. Continually love the brethren in word and deed. Love must continue, church, for 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Wow, got me there. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Church. There comes a day when faith is no longer needed, for faith will become sight. Glorious day, amen? And there comes a day when hope is no more, for all our hopes in Christ will be realized. Amen, glorious day. But love, it will remain, for it is the greatest of these. And why? Because God is love. Love will never become obsolete. Love is unshakable, for it is eternal, even as God is eternal. Love, being that which bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and is never failing, the greatest of these, then it is at the very foundation of the unshakable kingdom. And as those who receive this kingdom, we are to manifest the eternal qualities of the eternal kingdom right now. This love isn't something to come, it's something that is. Let the love continue. How is this brotherly love to be applied? Well, this is not the primary intent of the verse. Still, we know that we are to be a people who love their neighbor. When I say it's not the primary intent, the primary intent is that we love one another as believers. But still, is it not true? We are to love our neighbor, our fellow countrymen, and all the people of the world, even the unsaved? Even the unsaved? After all, Christ died to save the unsaved, and aren't you happy for that? And this is how we know the love of God. Christ died for us. We love only because he first loved us. We are to love the lost with the love of Christ, that they may come to know him who first loved them. Even while they were yet sinners, Christ died for them just as he did for us. But by the grace of God, there we go. By the words and actions of many professing Christians, it appears that God is hate. Many professing Christians think of themselves as superior rather than saved by grace, and such is shown through their words and actions toward the unsaved, and oftentimes toward one another. Number four, Romans 12, 20 and 21 and 13, 8 through 10 must be our pledge of love in Christ. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. And family, that's a good thing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other command, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. How can we pursue peace as with all men as instructed in Hebrews 12, 14, if we have no love for all men? What is peace with men if it's not motivated by love for those whom God has created in his own image? red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, and church, so must we. If we love Him and if we believe in Him, we will love those created in His image. Have we love for the lost? Do we see the lost as an irritant, as someone we're fighting with, as someone we want to do away with, or as the living opportunity to demonstrate the gracious love of Christ? Are we willing to say what Paul did for his own countrymen? Romans 9, 1 through 3. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. This is a statement of love. It is the love of Christ bursting forth from a soul that trusts in Christ. Beyond this, and of course, more to the primary intent of this verse, we are to let love for our brothers and sisters in Christ continue. If we are to love with a brotherly love those whom we are joined to by birth or blood or nationality, then how much more are we to love our siblings in Christ? There's our primary concern, amen? As a citizen in these United States of America, my primary concern is my own home. As a member of this congregation, my primary concern is my own home. Amen? So, if I'm not loving in my own home, how is it that I could be loving outside my home? Beloved, we're to love the people of the world, saved and unsaved, but especially in our own home, in our own church family. John Calvin wrote, "He calls love brotherly, not only to teach us that we ought to be mutually united together in a peculiar and inward feeling of love, but also that we may remember that we cannot be Christians without loving the brethren. For he speaks of the love which the household of faith ought to cultivate one toward another." If there is not this love among us and growing in us, then beloved, how can we say we love God? And if we cannot say that we love God, how can we say we are Christians? The fruit of the Spirit is not bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, for that's earthly, natural, and demonic. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, which is heavenly, supernatural, and godly. And that's the people we are. According to Galatians 5, 6, what matters to Christ is faith working through love. And 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a, what? Liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Number 5. If we are to successfully let the love of the brethren continue, then we must recognize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. I know I'm old school. Some of you think I'm old school because I wear a suit and a tie. I'm not embarrassed of that. I wear my suit and tie in your face. Not really, as a matter of brotherly love. I'm from the time when you went to church and you called your brothers and sisters in Christ brother and sister. And I'll tell you, I wish we still did it. It's a wonderful practice that reminds us day by day, moment by moment, that we belong one to another, amen? To say it not as a simple address, Mr. and Mrs., but to say it as an endearing term, that you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're more closely connected than my blood brothers and sisters. Okay, back to number 5. If we are to successfully let the love of the brethren continue, then we must recognize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we must cherish this precious and eternal relationship. As John Owen wrote, this brotherhood is religious. All believers have one Father, and the church said, Amen. One elder brother, and the church said, Amen, who is not ashamed to call them brethren, have one Spirit, and are called in one hope of calling, which being a Spirit of adoption, invests them all in the same family. Amen. So then, as Philippians 2:3-4 explains, we are to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let us regard one another as more important than ourselves. Not merely looking out for our own interest, our own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Beloved, the continuance of this exceptional and uniquely Christian brotherly love among us is a wonderful testimony of Christ to the world as the world observes us. As Jesus said, John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. How terrible it is to talk to someone who knows a mutual churchgoer, and you say you go to church together, and they said, oh, we didn't know they were a Christian. Why didn't they know they were a Christian? Can you really hold your faith in secret? Was there no love spoken of for the brethren? What do we talk about when we're around those who aren't here? Do we talk about each other or our love for one another? Do we esteem one another or degrade each other? This is how the world's going to know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ, by our love one for another. Amen? We who have faith in Christ have a new and higher commandment under this new and higher covenant. Number 6, while under the law it was love your neighbor as yourself, now to the believers under the new covenant it is added, love one another even as Christ has loved you, that we would also love one another. Why is this a new commandment? Because Christ came and we saw how he loved. The higher standard lived out before us. Not only then does this manifestation of brotherly love show the world that we belong to Christ, but as we examine our life, it also confirms the same in us, that we belong to Christ. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. It's a confirming testimony even to our own self that we belong to Christ as we love the brethren. Loving the brethren is also a wonderful safeguard against apostasy. If one goes apostate, they must have hardened their heart against those whom they were calling brother and sister. If we love the brethren here as the Lord instructs, then who among us could go apostate, coming to hate Christ and his people? In this, if one begins to go wayward and is confronted with church discipline, then the very thought of losing fellowship with their brothers and sisters whom they love will be a means by which Christ will bring them to repentance. Isn't that strike of that thought of losing fellowship what strikes the heart? It is supposed to. Amen? The one who can permanently leave the fellowship of the church is the one who has no brotherly love. And if no brotherly love, no fellowship with Christ. They can't be separated. Fellowship with Christ goes together with brotherly love. Those things cannot be separated. As 1 John 2:9-11 says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Brotherly love is an inward affection and an outward sign that one possesses love for God and faith in Christ. In light of this thought that loving the brethren helps to preserve us, it's a God-ordained means of preserving our own souls, consider 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. In your faith, supply brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And in so doing, you make certain about his calling and choosing you, and as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in loving the brethren, you will strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, making straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which was lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. What a strength it is to us personally to love the brethren. Faith motivated. Brotherly love serves as a divine protection, preventing one from falling away. It is the design of God, it is the purpose of God, and he brings about his will through it. Let love of the brethren continue. How shall we put this love to practice? Verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Let us have grace that we may offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe by, letter B, showing hospitality to strangers. As quoted in part earlier, Romans 12, 10 through 13 not only expresses the depth of this brotherly love, but the motivation or the mode of it. It says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Who are these strangers? Well, they are anyone who is a stranger. For Galatians 6:2 says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith, of the faith. That being said, I believe that with the word strangers in our second verse being a definite article, that this has more in mind believers. Believers who come along that we haven't known. To do good to all men is what the Lord taught when he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Teaching not only who our neighbor is, but how we ought to love through hospitality. And if we are to be hospitable to unsaved strangers, how much more to strangers who are of the household of the faith? The Bible Exposition Commentary says, "Where there is true Christian love, there will also be hospitality." This was an important ministry in the early church because persecution drove many believers away from their homes. Also, there were traveling ministers who needed places to stay. Many poor saints could not afford to stay in an inn, and since the churches met at homes, it was natural for a visitor to stay with his host. Amen. Number one, in the exercise of faith, we love the brethren by showing hospitality to strangers. The Christian grace of brotherly love reaches out even to strangers, for such a divine love depends not upon the soul in need, but the need of the Christian soul to be expressed. Did you hear that? For us to be a people of hospitality and to express that hospitality, that grace is to be expressed not because there are souls in need, but because it expresses Christ. And by the way, there are souls in need. The poor you will have with you always. Amen? The person of faith needs to express their love through hospitality, expressing it to all. The ministry that lay at the foundation of hospitality is that of taking others into one's home to care for them, to feed, clothe, and shelter them as needed. It is to be a hospital for them, so as to strengthen weak arms and feeble knees so that they may be healed. As already said, during the days of this writing, many Christians were being persecuted and they were driven from their homes. And as the Lord had already instructed the disciples in Matthew 10:23, "But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next." So were people fleeing. And it was the brethren's duty to take in these fleeing believers and these preaching apostles into their homes, even though they were strangers. As it were, safe places for travelers to lay their head were scarce and were known to be particularly unsafe. Hospitality, church, is a quality that is important to God, and it is to mark the pastor elder's life, is it not? It is a qualification for pastor, elders, and deacons. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. So important is this godliness of love that this quality of hospitality be shown and evident that all church leadership is to possess it. And if they do not possess it, then they are not qualified to be a leader in the church. It's important. The fifth chapter of 1 Timothy, we find that hospitality is a quality that spiritual women are to possess. And listen to this. If there is a widow in the church who is in need, but who fails to practice hospitality, then she is to be excluded from the list for benevolence. Do we think the Lord is joking around? Hospitality is a matter of great importance because it reflects Christ. Number two, while we live in a time when strangers are not commonly knocking on our door looking for a place to stay, and Christians in these United States are not fleeing for their lives, yet this rule of faith remains. We are to continue to love the brethren by being hospitable, inviting, kind, benevolent, opening our homes to one another and moreover to strangers, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, caring for the injured, encouraging sinner and saint alike. Let us serve God in reverence and awe. And who knows, church, what persecution might come to these United States of America very, very soon, when a building like this will be confiscated, when tax advantages are taken away, when you stand in the pulpit and read the scripture and you're thrown in jail because of it. Don't think. It can't happen. Blink your eyes. As the scripture says, by showing hospitality to strangers, some have entertained angels without knowing it. We believe this is a reference to the angelic visitation that came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 and to Lot in Genesis chapter 19. Abraham and Lot were hospitable to angels without even knowing it. Yet, to be careful then, to guard our own hearts, the hope of an angelic visitation is not the motive for showing hospitality. Christ is the motive. Amen? If we entertain only in hopes of showing hospitality to an angel, then our motives are skewed and impure. Self-serving, actually. Abraham and Lot showed hospitality because it was in their heart to do so. God blessed them with a divine visitation. The reason for us to show hospitality is because we love Christ and believe in Him. But who knows? When the opportunity to show hospitality to a stranger arises, perhaps God will be granting us the opportunity to minister to His angels. What a wondrous thought. Further, we are to let brotherly love continue as we, verse 3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let us have grace that we may offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe by letter C, remembering the imprisoned and ill-treated. As with the word strangers, the word translated the prisoners is a definite article, and I believe the author has specific prisoners in mind in this context. As we take it, he's referring to Christians who have been taken prisoner on account of their faith in Christ. Am I saying we shouldn't visit prisoners who are unsaved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but this is the context of this verse. You understand? Amen. Number one, we are to love our brothers who are being persecuted by means of imprisonment, caring for them as though we were in prison with them. Wouldn't we want our brothers to visit us if we were in prison? To meet our needs, whether it be for food or clothing, our medical supplies or a Bible or fellowship. Remember, in the day of this writing, prison was quite a different place than it is in our nation and time. One would have starved and gone naked being imprisoned if someone outside didn't provide for them. And as we learned, if a Christian was imprisoned and another Christian came to minister to them, it put that Christian in danger, because now it identified them with Christ. And yet, we are called to minister. And we cannot allow threat to keep us from fulfilling the will of God in our life. And by the way, if we were in prison, wouldn't we want our brothers to do all they could to spring us out? And wouldn't we be so very concerned for our family that we would depend upon our brothers and sisters to minister to our family, caring for their spiritual and physical needs? And of course we would. And so must we do the same for others. And let us remember, as Jesus said in Matthew 25, when we visit the least of His imprisoned saints, we visit Him. Following the command to remember the imprisoned, it is added, remember those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are in the body. Again, the phrase, those who are ill-treated, is a definite article, and I believe here it refers specifically to Christians who are abused for their faith in Christ. We are to care for them, to plead their cause, to tend to the wounds, to supply their need, remembering that we are still in our physical bodies, and we could suffer the same physical abuses. Number two, we are to be the hand of God's grace in ministering to those who are abused on account of being identified with Christ. John Owen wrote a commentary on the church in his day. John Owen lived in a very turbulent time. Christians were being persecuted during the time of John Bunyan. There was a blue ox or something. He lived in the time of John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. John Owen wrote of the believers of his day saying this, "Whilst God is pleased to give grace and courage unto some to suffer for the gospel unto bonds, and to others to perform his service of brotherly love toward them, the church will be no loser by suffering. When some are tried as unto the perseverance in bonds, others are tried as to unto their sincerity in the discharge of the ministry to the sufferings. And usually more fail in neglect of their ministry towards sufferers, and so fall from their profession, than do so fall under and on account of their sufferings. I wonder if we were in a time of persecution, could it be said of us that those who were suffering the persecution stood better than those who did not? And those who did not suffer under the persecution failed in their ministry to the suffering? Family at Heritage, let it be that nothing like this is ever said of us. Let us stand under persecution and stand just as well with those being persecuted. We come to the closing words. Let love of the brethren continue through acts of faith manifested through hospitality, care for prisoners and the mistreated. In this way, we will show gratitude, offering to God an acceptable service of worship with reverence and awe. If we are saved by grace, then let us have grace. This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we read these words, we pray, O God, that by your Spirit, you have cast them upon our heart, and by your grace that our heart is the good soil. May it be today that as the seeds of your word have been scattered among us, that they have fallen on ears that hear, eyes that see, minds that think, souls that are alive. And may this bear much good fruit unto your glory. Lord, may we not concern ourselves with the response we get in loving others, but may we concern ourselves with loving others. And Lord Jesus, as you gave yourself on the cross and were despised and spit upon, yet you still gave yourself, may we be a people who, if evil is returned for our good, that still we do what is good. For your glory, representing you to a lost and dying world. And Lord, instead of taking vengeance into our own hands and trying to bring about restitution to ourselves, Lord, that we would leave that in your hands, for you judge justly. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will understand today that this issue of brotherly love and of caring for the saints who are being persecuted, and this issue of loving our neighbors as ourselves, are all issues of faith, all issues of love for you. May it be, Heavenly Father, that our hearts are so full of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we find the needs and we meet them. That it is bursting from our hearts to obey your word and to let the love of the brethren continue. I pray, Heavenly Father, as we go out into this world in our daily lives, that when we speak of the church and our brothers and sisters, that we speak of them as those whom we love. And we do not criticize and demean. But Lord, the world would see in us, by the way we care for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are of Christ, that we belong to Him. And Lord, I pray that there will be none among us who delude themselves by saying they love God when they hate their brother. What a delusion that is. They don't know where they're going. I pray, Heavenly Father, we'll be clear-minded about these things. And Lord, that we will see those whom you have saved as our dear, dear sisters and brothers. And that there would be no evil intent in our heart, but purity. The purity that comes from heaven above. That we would be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That we would care for one another. That we would bind up the wounds of a hurting soul. That we would feed the hungry soul. That we would clothe the naked soul. That we would shelter the homeless soul. Father, that we would be a people who reflect your glory in a dark world. Let this work be confirmed in us and carried out in us as we are doers of the word. We ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.